Good morning. It's good to be with you once again. We continue the study of Genesis 1. If you have a Bible or use the one in the rack, turn to Genesis chapter 1. And we begin with verse 6, Genesis 1, 6. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures, and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds and the livestock according to their kinds and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the heavens and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, It was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. May the Lord apply to our hearts what He Himself has said in this passage. Let us pray. Lord, we ask that we would be taught by You through the power of the Holy Spirit in examining what You say. In Jesus' name, amen. In the world around you, there is both beauty and ugliness. And in your life right now, there is blessing and there is frustration. What do we make of it? What is the meaning of it? And to understand that, you have to understand that there is a God who is in charge of it all. Now, for those of you who were here last week, we examined the first five verses of this same chapter. And the point was, first of all, that God made absolutely everything. But second, that He is the only true God. And that He alone, and not any created thing, not even spirits in the spirit world, not any created thing is deserving of our worship and allegiance. And that means that God's plan for you is that you would be unified in your heart and in your life by serving Him and serving Him alone. Now, the continuation in this passage that we have read deals with more of the details. Now, one of the first things that's going to come to somebody's mind is, how can I believe that God made the heaven and earth and everything in it in 6 days? Don't the scientists say something radically different? Well, our purpose here is not mainly to look at science. It's mainly to look at the Word of God. So let me take just a very short time to suggest a few helps in this area for people who are troubled by it. One is the all-powerful character of God. He can do anything. He's a personal God. The world is not a mechanism that will grind you to pieces, but it is in the charge and the control of a personal God who Himself, in His faithfulness, is the source of regularities. One of the things you see in this passage is the creation by God's own speech of regularities, a regularity between day and night, between light and darkness, a regularity in terms of the waters above and the waters below, a regularity in the plant kingdom, in the ability of plants to produce plants according to their own kinds. You rely on that, and the farmers especially rely on that every day. That's the faithfulness of God. But because He's a personal God, He can do unusual things. And these 6 days in the history of the world are the most unusual days of anything that we have ever seen, because God is creating the very order that we take for granted most of the time around us. And when He's creating the order, He may do things that are very different than what He does regularly in His faithfulness to sustain the same order. So one of the views, there are about 10 views, if you want to go into it, I can give you some resources to read. There are about 10 different views among Bible-believing Christians as to how to see the relationship between Genesis 1 and the claims of mainstream scientists. Not just one. The reason is partly that God may do things differently, and it's partly that the Bible itself does not get into all the details as to just how God did it. That's up to Him. But one of the views is the view that takes its start from observing later on in chapter 2 that God created Adam and Eve, the first man and the first woman. And as you read that passage, it sounds as if God created these two individuals as mature adults. They weren't babies. If they had been, of course, they wouldn't have survived, right? Babies can't survive without the help of people who can take care of them. And there were no people to take care of Adam and Eve. So God, in his wisdom, knew how to do it, right? He created them mature. If he created them mature, isn't it possible that he created the whole world coherently mature? Let's think about that. If it's coherently mature, then the scientist goes and he examines Adam. Of course, there's no scientist around to do it, but just imagine, right? He examines Adam's body and he says, "You look about 30 years old." Well, Adam is only a day old, right? But he's coherently mature. And so the same scientist looks at the universe and says, this is about 14.5 billion years old. What he's seeing is a coherent maturity. The fact is that God, on the way to developing the mature universe, may have done it in more than one way. Right? We don't know for sure. We weren't there. God tells us that he does it. But how he does it is partly the mystery that belongs to who he is as the absolute God. That's only one view. Second view, I won't tire you out with all 10 views. But just to give you an example, a second view is that these days are God's work days. They're the cycle, thank you, they're the cycle of work and rest. That's what defines the days. Just as we, as human beings, we work typically during the day. I know there are some people who work in the night, but you have to have light to do it, right? And in the beginning, that wasn't really possible. So human beings are designed to work during the day, and at night we rest. It's a pattern of work and rest. What we are doing is imitating God's pattern. We are made in his image. We are made to be like him in certain respects. We are imitating his pattern. So these are God's work days. It's not, therefore, about ticks of some clock. It's about the pattern of work and rest. So there are two views. There are two views. There are more. But the point is that God has given us minds, and he's made a coherent universe. And so the Bible actually does fit together with the world that God has made. Now let's go on and look at some of the details. Beginning with verse 6, God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." Now this is the first time that this has ever been done. This is the first time that the expanse comes into existence. But you can see something like it every day in Providence. We are not near the sea right here, but if you lived in Israel, in the land where the book of Genesis originally was written to people there, you could stand on the shore of the Mediterranean and you could look out in the west, as in fact Elijah did in his time and his servant. You could look out in the west and you could see clouds coming in from the Mediterranean Sea. And the cloud's a long way away. It's not separated from the sea. But gradually, as it comes, it separates from the sea. So there's waters above, that's the clouds. There's waters below, that's the sea, that's the Mediterranean. You can do the same thing if you go to Dunshui, right, and see if you were to see clouds coming in. So that happens every day. This is the first time it did. It happened. What God is doing is establishing the pattern for weather. There has to be water above to water the earth. That's one of the provisions of God. Now, there can be too much, right? There can be floods. But God is in control of the whole thing. If there's too much, it's dangerous to us. If there's too little, it's dangerous to us. But God has put in place a pattern that we depend on. If there were no rain anywhere, you would have famine. So be thankful for the fact that God has given this pattern to take place on the earth. The next thing that God does, well, before we get to that, verse 7, God made the expanse, and that is, it's in response to his command. He's governing the world by speaking. He made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse, that is the sea, from the waters that were above the expanse, that's the clouds. And the expanse is the area in between, but if you look upward, it's the sky. And it was so God called the expanse of heaven. Now you can also say that's practically, in this context, a synonym for sky. Yes, God dwells in heaven in the spiritual sense, but the physical heaven, that's the sky above. He called the expanse the sky, you could say. And there was evening and there was morning the second day. So he's finished his second cycle of work. And God says, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. Again, he speaks and it is done. It was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Well, it's good not only because it's conforming to the purpose of God, but it's good for us. You and I, even if we're good swimmers, we can't live forever in the sea. And God knows that very well. He has made the dry land, and that's significant. Praise the Lord. Things we take for granted, you see, they're things that God thought out, that he created the earth in such a way, gradually bringing into existence all that was necessary for us to be here. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas, and God saw that it was good. The naming here is also important because it's saying all this has meaning. We can thank the Lord that he's given language to us. We can understand. There are people who are so skeptical and so denying of the existence of God that they can no longer see meaning in the world, and it's a tragic thing. But the words that we use have meaning because God has made us in our image, and he's made the world in a way that the words interface with. It's good. And God said, verse 11, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth. And it was so. Again, God speaks, and it is done. The earth brought forth vegetation. It's still doing that. And in this third day of God's work, you can see even more vividly how God is making provision for us. We have to eat in order to live. God knows that. He made us that way. And in order to eat, there has to be a continual supply of food. If it was just one heap of food, like in Pharaoh's Egypt under Joseph, right? They had an enormous amount of food, but it would gradually be used up if there were no more that were being produced. How do you multiply food? We cannot actually do that. I mean, the scientists are working on imitating and duplicating what has been going on in God's world for millennia. It's going on because God specified it. Think of all the details that biologists are now discovering about biological reproduction, the growth of plants and animals. Enormous complexity, enormous wisdom. God made that as a provision for you and a provision for me. And right now, here in Taiwan, it's fruit season. My wife and I really enjoy that. Praise the Lord. And you've got fruits that I don't get in the United States. So, but think about that in terms of God's provision, right? He made all these fascinating kinds of fruit. And there are trees bearing fruit. He mentions it explicitly. And if you plant with an orange seed, if you plant that, you will get an orange tree. You will not get an apple tree or a pear tree or anything else. Why not? Because God specified it. That's the faithfulness of God in this world. And it says, it's good. Yeah, God saw that it was good, and there was evening and there was morning the third day. Now, all this is good. But the world around us, let's face it, is a mixture. As I said in the beginning, it's a mixture of beauty and ugliness, a mixture of blessing and frustration. Why is that? The world that you see around you is not exactly the same world that God completed on the sixth day. And by the way, I wish we could spend more time on the sixth day when God created us. He created man in his own image. That's the climax. You can feel how the whole story is moving up to that point. And human beings are given a special role of dominion and a special role of filling the earth as God's agents. So he's making provision for that. But why, then, is this world such a mixture if God is good? The answer comes in Genesis 3, and we're not ready to get there yet. But human beings, the first two human beings, rebelled against God. They went their own way, and God sent on them according to his justice. Because it was a very serious thing that they did, as if they say, we don't want you as God anymore. If we could, we would destroy you as God in order to be our own master. And so God brings a curse that affects the ground, that affects the plants. Verse 17 and 18 of chapter 3, God says to Adam, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. What's the big deal about the tree? It's not the tree itself, but it's a disobedience. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. There's frustration, a magnitude of frustration. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the plants of the field. Yes, right? You still will survive, but it will be difficult. So the story of your life and the story of my life is this frustrating combination of good, of blessing, and of frustration. What should be our response? The response is talked about in Acts 13. If you keep your finger in Genesis 1, go over for just a minute to Acts 13, verse 15. It's a message, the message of salvation, that one of Jesus' apostles is giving and spreading out to the world. Verse 15, Acts 13, verse 15, after the reading, no, still wrong, sorry. It's 14, yep. 14. No, it isn't. Here, I'll just read it out of my notes. Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men, that is the apostles, of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to worshiping idols to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. That is, he's referring back to Genesis. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. That is, before the coming of this good news to the nations. Yet, verse 17, he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. Yes, it is Acts 14. That was my mistake. Pardon me. Acts 14, 15 to 17 is the passage. Now, the point is, your response, my response, should be gratitude. But if we're honest about ourselves, we are frequently ungrateful. We frequently take for granted the God who is giving us all good things. What do we do about that? That's a symptom of our own rebellion. It's a symptom of our desire to be independent. It's a symptom of something very, very deep and ugly and twisted. What do you do about that? What do I do about that? Well, part of the message that these same apostles gave is a message of the coming of God Himself into the world. Jesus is God Himself. He came, He took on human nature, He became a man, and during His life on earth, He said, "I am the bread of life." You get nourished physically day by day by the food you eat. If you stopped eating completely, you would die within a month or 2 months. You absolutely need that. What about your spiritual life? How is that getting nourished? And Jesus is saying, "I am the bread of life." That's against the background of the fact that He's not only come to redeem us, to heal this alienation from God, but He is Himself the Creator, along with God the Father. And in the first part of John, it says, "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." He is the original life, the life of God Himself. God created plant life and animal life and human life on the face of the earth. But the original is in God Himself. And you and I are created to be in fellowship with that original life of God. And when Jesus comes and He says, "I am the bread of life," He is inviting you and me to come to Him to have not only life that is going to last a few days and a few years on earth, but eternal life. Life in fellowship with God. God goes on existing forever and ever. If you have this life from Jesus, you will go on existing forever and ever. Your body will wear out, the body of this world. But Jesus now is raised from the dead. He has a resurrection body that is no longer subject to death. He is talking about having a nourishment from Him that is akin to ordinary bread, you see. But He's the origin of that ordinary bread. And it's He Himself that is going to be your spiritual food. That's what you need. That's what I need. I'm just as dependent as any of you. People put ministers on some kind of pedestal and think, "Oh, they're the holy people." None of us is holy unless Christ gives us holiness. You cannot achieve it. You cannot climb up to God and undo the rebellion of your own heart. You cannot. You can try. But it's universally been a failure. And the record of the Old Testament is largely a record of failure of people to live up to who God created them to be. So this statement of Jesus, "I am the bread of life," is the key to your own existence, to the meaning of your life, and to having life with God. It's not just floating along somehow in the spirit world after you die. Having life with God forever. A life that this life and the blessings of this life are only a foretaste, even the best of things in this life pass away. If you rely on them, you're going to be disappointed. But Jesus is saying, "I am the true bread, the bread that came down from heaven." Now that's in John 6. You can look it up, John 6, chapter verse 35. But before he made that claim, he demonstrated it in action. The preceding verses, we haven't got time to deal with them at length. The preceding verses in the same chapter, John 6, tell the story of Jesus feeding 5,000 men, with women and children as well, starting with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And you say, that's impossible. Remember who God is, right? It's normally impossible, right? We live in a regular world, right, where God's faithfulness is saying, you can't just take bread and wave a magic wand over it and multiply it. But Jesus is not a magic wand, right? He is God. And what he did miraculously in a few moments on that day, and it was a real day, beside the Sea of Galilee, in a real location, what he did in a few moments is what he's doing as creator day by day, every time people harvest rice or mangoes or whatever it is from the field, right? What's happened is that a mango seed or a rice seed has been multiplied. How does that happen? God does it. You see, he does it day by day. He does it so consistently that we take it for granted. So Jesus has to do a miracle to say, this is what God is doing, and also to identify himself, right? That he is God come in the flesh. But all that is meaningless if you just focus on the physical side of it. And some of the people in the audience, they were really happy to be fed. They wanted to make him king because he'd satisfied their physical needs. Now, the mistake that they made is a mistake that you and I must watch out for. They said, I want God to supply what needs I feel I have on my terms and in my way. If he can do this thing and supply bread for one day, he can do it again and again, and we really like him. But Jesus on the next day told them some hard things. And one of the hard things was, you have to be seeking me not just because your stomachs were filled, but because this is a sign. It has meaning. And the meaning is to illustrate that he is the bread of life. Do you believe that? This is the crucial issue for you and for me. Do you believe what he said? If you don't yet believe, then continue reading your Bible. Read things, maybe the whole Gospel of John, because you will find that Jesus is God. Open your heart. I mean, there are people who resist. But if you open your heart, who ask God to show, you will find that he is God, that those claims are true. They are true in reality, in terms of who God is and how he's made the world. And they become true in experience. Because when you put your faith in Jesus and you say, I cannot make myself holy, I cannot make myself good the way that God wants me to be, and you say, I trust that you are the way to do it. When you do that, you do begin to change. Because Jesus comes to you, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, he nourishes you spiritually. You begin to taste, with a spiritual taste, the meaning of everlasting life. So I pray that each one of you may take to heart what Jesus is claiming. Jesus is the bread of life, linking himself with the very creation of the cycle of bread and nourishment on the third day of creation. Now, that's not the only thing. I wish there were time. On the fourth day, God made the two greater lights that we now know as the sun and the moon. And in the New Testament, at one point, Jesus was transfigured before his disciples, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as the light. That's an illustration of who he is and how he is the glory of the uncreated God. He's the original pattern after which the sun itself in its glory was made. So not only if you want spiritual food, if you want spiritual light, what do you think? Let us pray. Lord, Jesus has given us a challenge, and we pray that you would enable us to see, to understand what this claim is, to believe in him, to be nourished by him, and for those of us who are already believers, that we may grow in that and know what it means to reflect his own eternal life and his own brightness of glory in our own hearts. In Christ's name, amen.